Greetings to each of you. It's good to be with you all this morning. You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to read two verses there to start and to build a foundation for the message. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 is what I would like to start with this morning. So Genesis 1 is the creation account, how God spoke the world into existence, and towards the end of his creation, God created man on the sixth day. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I'll read at this time. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Then verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." What I'd like to talk about this morning is being image bearers. And that is the title of the message this morning, Image Bearers. I don't know if you thought about that for any length of time. What does it mean to be created in God's image? So the word image is used three times in those two verses that I read. God created man after his image. How are we created in the image of God? In what ways? We also know that God is spirit. God doesn't have a body the same way you and I do. So how are we created in God's image? As I was thinking about this, so there's many times where as people, I think we look at other people and we think, okay, they look like so-and-so. I'm at the stage in life where young people, sometimes I can figure out who their parents are by observing young people and looking at their facial features. A few weeks ago, we were at Bible quizzing, and there were some quizzers there, you know, varying ages, but sometimes, without even their parents being there, I could figure out, you know what, they got to be so-and-so's child. And I would ask somebody, yep, it confirms that. Like, they bear their parents' image, in a sense. They look like mom or dad. And sometimes, as a baby, when a baby is born, we look at a baby and say, oh, you know, he has his mother's eyes or dad's nose, things like that. We can place them by, or place them in their family by observing them. But like to think us, or for us to think about that, what does it mean to be made in God's image? And like to give a little bit of, or a few things that I, or a few answers to thinking about what does it mean to be created in God's image. We know that God created mankind differently than he created animals. So God spoke most of the earth into existence, the animals, and God spent extra time where he made mankind differently than he created animals. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So there's a distinction between how God created the rest of the world and to how he created man. There's a difference. And in simple terms, it means that mankind was created to resemble God. And I have four things I'd like to look at just briefly before we go into, as a bit of an introduction to the message. So the first one, mentally. Mankind can reason, choose, and he can create. Now we can't create like God created. We can't create something from nothing, but we can use what God gave us and we can build things, we can create things. And mankind has created some impressive things, such as computers and airplanes. This list could go on of technology and things like that, that mankind has been able to think about, to come up with ideas and use the resources that God gave. So animals don't have this capacity that mankind does. Morally, mankind was created in righteousness and perfect innocence. I want to look at the Genesis account a little bit here, and Dale, I appreciated your devotional about choices. We have the ability to choose. Mankind was created and perfection, but that perfection did not last. So socially, another one, mankind was created for fellowship. We can read the Genesis account, how God came down and he talked with Adam and Eve. And God desires a relationship with mankind ever since the beginning. Mankind was created for relationship. And then also eternally, mankind has a living soul, as we see there in Genesis 2, verse 7. So these are four ways that I believe we are made in God's image. And maybe we could come up with a longer list. Maybe you have other ideas what it looks like to be made or to be created in God's image. And the first point I would like to look at this morning is, as we think about image bearers, is a beautiful image, how God created the world and it was perfect. And then secondly, a marred image. And then thirdly, a restored image. And then fourthly, a perfecting image. So I'd like to look at those four as we think about being image bearers. So moving to the first point, a beautiful image. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Adam and Eve in the garden and perfection, but we know it was a different place than what we experience today. I can't quite imagine what that would have been like. In that picture, if you can see it there, there's a lamb laying down beside the lion. There was no death. It was just a perfect place. It was the way God designed it. It was beautiful. It was perfect. If you read verse 31 in Genesis 1, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So as God created the world, different times it's recorded in the Bible that God saw it was good. When God created mankind, it's recorded that God saw, he observes it, and it was very good. I believe God was very pleased with his creation. So then we have, God creating man, God creating Adam, and he's given the job of caring for the garden, to dress it, to keep it, and he's given one command. That one command, can any of you children tell me what that one command was that Adam and Eve were not supposed to do? Who can tell me? Shout it out. Okay, there was one tree that God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this one tree. Would that be hard to obey? I see some nodding heads. Here's my thoughts on it. I don't think at first it was hard to obey. I think it was an easy command. Adam and Eve, okay, they have all this to do. Here's a garden to take care of. One tree, you know, that tree over there, the knowledge of good and evil, just don't eat of that one tree. I think that was a simple command. I think it changed the day that the enemy came in the form of a serpent and brought a temptation, said, no, actually, if you eat of that tree, you're going to become wise. I think that's when it became very hard to obey that simple command. And we'll get there shortly. So one command. So thinking about this beautiful image or the beautiful garden as God created it or the beautiful creation, it was very good. There was no shame. And if you read, I'll just back up here a little bit. Read verse 21 through 25 in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there was no shame. Again, thinking about perfection, and thinking about being made in God's image, as God created it was very good. There was no guilt. There was no sin, and there was no death. What a beautiful place this was. Again, thinking about the Garden of Eden in the beginning and how perfect it was before sin came. It was a beautiful place to be. And I believe it was pre-sin that mankind best illustrated the picture of being made in God's image. And we'll get to the second point here soon, thinking about a marred image. I believe even the most sinful being, this most sinful person on the face of the earth, is still reflects in some ways God's image. Because we're all made in God's image regardless of what we do. We're made in God's image, and even though sin mars that image, we're still bearing a part of God's image, is how I would see it. But sin brings that separation. Sin brings death, and that's what mars God's image. So, again, thinking about this first temptation in Genesis 3, so the serpent comes, or the devil comes in the form of a serpent, and he brings this temptation. I think it was not until this point that this was a hard command to obey. That's how I would see it. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, okay, if I take of this, is it really true that, you know, I'm going to become wise and know and be like God, knowing good and evil? And then verse 6 is a very sad verse in Genesis 3, verse 6. It says this, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Immediately after this, that innocence is gone. Sin comes, and there's a part of God's image that was marred and is still marred today because of sin. It says in verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And then later we have God coming, walking along, wanting to have communion with his creation, communion with Adam and Eve. And he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" And I'll come back to that. I plan to come back to that at the later on in the message towards the end. So we see it did not stay beautiful. There was the image was soon marred. This brought sin, or it brought shame, and it brought guilt to Adam and Eve. And instead of looking forward to communing with God, they hid in the garden. They could not experience that sweet communion that they had before. The image was marred, this perfect image. In December of 2021, there were two visitors who were enjoying the art display at Russia's Boris Yeltsin Presidential Center. These two visitors, they stopped before a painting known as Three Figures. Now, Gary Miller talks about this painting in his book, Sidetracked. We'll get there, and I believe at the end of it's in this last section that we'll go through. But I think it's a beautiful story, a sad story as well, that ties in well with thinking about a marred image. So this image, this Soviet-era art painted in the 1930s by Anna Leporoskaya is of three faceless figures. It is an exhibit highly prized by the museum. One day, as visitors looked at the painting, something seemed wrong. One visitor suddenly identified the problem. Two of the faces had eyes, eyes that hadn't been there before. A gallery employee was quickly notified. There was an investigation began, and eventually the vandal was exposed. An employee of the gallery, a guard who had been given the job of protecting the painting, was the culprit. And perhaps one of the worst first-day job stories in history, this newly hired guard became bored and decided to add some eyes to the faceless figures. Now, those eyes that you see in that picture aren't supposed to be there. As I read this story and I pulled up this picture, I can only imagine if I would have been that guard, if I looked at this picture, it would seem like it's an incomplete picture, right? There's no eyes, no facial features in there. So he's there, called to protect this painting, gets bored on the job, and decides to add to this this painting. But the very one, thinking about the very one who was hired to protect this painting, which was valued at over $1 million, is the one who marred he marred the very image he was called to protect. And while that's, I believe, pales in comparison to how sin mars the beautiful image that God created us in, also gives a little bit of an example. He later said, this guard, after he was called out for what he had done, he lost his job, and he says this, "I am a fool for what I have done." He later had deep regret what he had done. It cost him his job. It made this, this traveled. This news traveled. He marred what he was called to protect. And I believe sin mars and distorts God's image. It's not something I just believe. That is truth. Sin mars and distorts God's image. Doesn't mean that we're no longer created in God's image, but that perfect image that God created was marred when sin came. When Adam and Eve sinned, that beautiful image that started the image being marred and that continues today because of sin. Again, thinking about sin and how sin separates us from God. We know that God is holy, God is without sin, and mankind is called to reflect God's glory. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're all honest with ourselves, none of us can say we are without sin. We've all marred the beautiful image of God in one way or another. And we know that after creation, or after the fall of man, God did not give up on his creation. Like, God could have ended things right there. After the sin in the Garden of Eden, he could have ended it, but God continued to work with mankind. And I'll pick up here in Genesis 3, starting at verse 14. I'll read through the end of the chapter. So thinking about sin marring God's image, sin always has consequences. And the Lord God said, and this is verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So again, thinking about the consequences of sin. Sin will always bring consequences. Some consequences are much greater than others, but sin, though, can be pleasant for a moment, pleasant for a season, it will always bring consequences. We cannot escape that. We reap what we sow. And then sin causes regret. I don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve, what all their emotion they experienced, but they had to experience a tremendous loss from God coming down and communing with them, to them experiencing the guilt of taking that fruit and then hiding themselves, or hiding, and then God comes and asks where they are, and then the blame game starts where Eve says, well, it was the serpent. And then Adam says, well, it was the woman that gave me of the fruit. The blaming starts. There was guilt, there was shame, and there was regret. I don't doubt that. And the consequences, there would be pain in the world. There would be death. They would have to work hard. Work alone wasn't part of the curse. Work is a blessing, really. Work was not a curse or a result of the curse. Now, some hard work and some of our work is part of the curse, but not all of work is part of the curse. But again, thinking about sin causing regret, and this should hit home to every one of us. I believe there's things in our life that we have done, that we've done, and we look back at with much regret. They're thinking about the consequences and the pain that it brought maybe in our life and pain in the lives of others. Sin causes regret. Sin mars that beautiful image that God gave at creation, or that God made man in. Again, not that we don't reflect God's image anymore, but it's a marred image because of sin. And, you know, thinking about God in his love for mankind, he continued to be patient, even with Adam and Eve. He continued to be patient with the people in the Old Testament. We know that God continued to desire a relationship with his creation. He continued to work with his people, the Israelites, through the Old Testament. Animal sacrifices were a way that they could be brought back into a relationship with God through the blood sacrifices and the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus, that we come to the New Testament, where Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, how he gave up his life so that we could experience a restored image, or to be brought back into relationship with God. That brings us to the third point, a restored image. When you think about restoring something, I don't know what comes to your mind. You might think of a vehicle. Tristan, I believe years ago you would have restored a car. Is that right? Taking something that's old, something that maybe doesn't have much value in its current state, and putting a lot of time and energy into it and making it beautiful again, making it of value again. And that is what God does with us. Not that we don't have any value in our fallen state, but God sees something in us that he wants to restore, to bring back. And there's a few verses in the Old Testament that there's a metaphor that I love to use, and I plan to talk some about that. So this message, I shared this a few weeks ago at Waterworks and sharing revival meetings there, and shared a few messages on these verses, thinking about God, our potter. And I like to share a few messages in the future along this theme of God being our potter. God taking something that's broken and making something beautiful again. I'll read these verses here from Jeremiah 18. Now, before I read these verses are the context of Israel and how God desired to work with his people, even though many times they turned away from him. But God continued to be patient with them. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 says this: "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, I'm not a potter. Some of you maybe had experience with putting clay on a wheel and shaping that into a beautiful vessel. It's something that interests me. I work with clay, but I have never actually made a vessel. Another verse from Isaiah 64 says this: "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." And that's from Isaiah 64:8. Again, thinking about the context as a nation of Israel, but God being the potter, in this time Israel is a clay, But I believe this is still true for us today, that God desires to take us in our marred state, when we fall, when we fail. God desires to create or to use that clay that's messed up, that vessel that is marred, and to reshape it into a beautiful vessel. And that's God's heart, to restore us into a beautiful image or beautiful vessel, however you want to say it. So for the message this morning, I know I don't have much time left, but what I really want us to remember, I want us to allow God to be our potter so that we reflect His image. Thinking about the message title, Image Bearers, again, I believe every person on the face of the earth in some ways bears God's image. We are made in God's image, and I believe in various ways. But when we continue to live in sin, we continue to live out a very marred or corrupted image of how God really intends us to be. But as God's desire is to be that, for us to be that moldable clay that He can shape, that's when we can best reflect His image. And that's God's heart. And that's how God draws people into His kingdom. When we surrender our lives and say yes to the potter and allow Him to have His work, we can best reflect His image to society, to the people that we meet day to day. So you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read a few verses there yet. Won't spend much time here, but Romans chapter 5, this passage here talks about Adam and how because of one man's sin, death came into the world, and then also by one man's obedience, that life is offered to all. Romans chapter 5. I'll just read verse 8 and then I'll move to the later on in the chapter. But verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So even while people were walking away from God, God was wanting to bring people back into a relationship with Him. And then I'll pick up here in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that one man was Adam, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation," again talking about Adam, "even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Thinking about the obedience of Jesus Christ. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's a lot, we could spend a lot of time just in that passage, but my point is thinking about how back in the Garden of Eden, how death came, or how Adam and Eve sinned, death came upon not just Adam and Eve, but unto all people, because we're all born with that tendency or that bent towards sin. We didn't have to be taught how to sin. Because of one man's disobedience, we are all sinners. And we all, in order to experience, to go back to a restored image, we need to experience salvation. We need to reach out to Christ to be justified by faith. And that is how, moving into a few of these here. So thinking about this passage, death came upon all men because of Adam's disobedience. God's beautiful image was marred. And then life is offered to all because of the obedience of Jesus. Jesus offers restoration. And then also Romans there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So restoration begins when we place our faith in Christ. And I hope all of us can identify to one of these points, or maybe several of these points, as we think about these different images: a beautiful image, a marred image, a restored image, and then I'll move quickly here to a perfecting image. And I hope we can all place ourselves into one of these images. So thinking about a perfecting image and thinking again about God being the potter, we the clay. So thinking about, again, about restoration, when we reach out, when we confess that we are a sinner, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that restoration can take place, or we are justified, we're brought back into a relationship with Christ. But then there's that perfecting image as we think about God being the potter. God isn't finished with us yet. I have a dish that I brought along that I had a coworker a number of years ago that, well, I think he still does pottery. He does pottery on the side. And this is an actual piece of pottery that he made. This was once just a lump of clay, and he placed that clay on the wheel, and he began that shaping process. And Lord willing, in the future messages, I'll go in a little bit more of the process of how pottery is made. But thinking about the clay to a finished vessel, the way I see it is none of us have reached this yet. None of us are a completed, perfectly finished vessel yet. Because as we go throughout life, God continues to desire to have his hands in our lives, to be active in our lives, shaping us and molding us more, or perfecting us more into his image, that perfect image. That should be a lifelong goal for us, to be being perfected by our potter. Not always easy. There are some times in life where it's very hard to actually allow God to have his hand in our lives, where God does some very difficult work in our lives, and I'll plan to address that in future messages. A few verses I'd like to read, thinking about what God desires for us. Now, this is from 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul that was writing. But he says this: Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, why? So you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul was desiring that people would grow in their relationship with God, that there would be a perfecting process or a perfecting image. Paul wanted them to abound more and more, and he wanted them to possess their vessel in a holy way, in sanctification and honor. And I think that's a desire that each one of us have as we go throughout life, is to allow God to have his perfecting work in our lives. And in conclusion here, thinking about God being our potter and that perfecting image, I have a question for each of us to ponder. And that question is, where are you? So going back again to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, if you can picture them hiding in the garden there, and God comes along, so now instead of wanting to talk to God, they're hiding, and God comes along and says, where are you? Did God have to ask that question? I don't think he had to ask that question. God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. We can't hide from God. But Adam and Eve, again, felt guilt. They felt shame because there was sin. And sin marred that beautiful image. And as we think about where we are, I have a beautiful image crossed off because we can't go back to the garden. That's broken. Sin has come into the world. So we have experience. I believe every one of us that comes to the age of accountability, we recognize that God's beautiful image of how He created the world is marred because of sin. And we experience that marring effect because of sin individually. And then thirdly, that restored image. I believe I'm speaking to many people who have experienced restoration, who have experienced the blood of Jesus cleansing, and that restoration process taking place where they're made beautiful, but still deal with sin. That flesh is present. That flesh, there's that battle between the spirit and the flesh. And then fourthly, a perfecting image. And again, thinking about, where are you? Are you allowing God to have His perfecting way in your life? We could look at this in a lot of different areas, and sometimes God calls us to go through things that are very, very difficult. And sometimes we might tend to harden our vessel. Our hearts might become hard. We might be holding on to it and not allowing God to have His way. But when we allow God the potter to have His way, it is then that He can continue to perfect us and to make us into a beautiful vessel. So again, I want us to allow God to be our potter so that we reflect His image. So as we go throughout this week, we're going to have choices to make, as Dale talked about. Choices to make. Are we going to allow God to continue to perfect us? When we recognize areas or times that we fail, are we going to be humble enough and willing to ask God to cleanse us, to restore us, and continue to perfect us for His honor and for His glory, for His use? Again, it's not always easy, but that is God's heart. So we are bearing God's image. We're made in God's image. And what image are you reflecting to the watching world as you meet with your coworkers, as you're relating to your children, as you are going about your day-to-day life? What image are you reflecting? Is it self, or are you reflecting God's image and the work that He is doing in your life? You all have opportunities this week to reflect God's image. So God bless you as you go throughout this week. May we all seek to reflect His image and to allow God to have His work in our lives, to allow God to be the potter so that He can have His way and that we can reflect His image. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for the work that You do in our lives. We recognize that sin always mars Your image, and that sin always, in the end, brings guilt, brings shame, and it brings regret. And I pray that individually and as a church body, that we would seek restoration when restoration is needed. And I also pray that we would seek Your perfecting work in our lives, that we would allow You to shape us, to mold us more and more into Your image. I pray You would forgive us for the many times where we fail, where we seek our own way and we resist Your shaping. I pray that we could be like that lump of clay that's placed on the wheel and experience surrendering to You to allow You to shape us and so that we can reflect Your beautiful image. I pray that You would help each one of us to be that soft clay in Your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.